I remember when I was a young preacher, my wife would usually ask me, what are you going to preach about? And I never liked to share that ahead of time, and I'd always say the Bible. But today, I've been studying yesterday and today after Brother Decker asked if I would be willing to speak tonight. And my mind went back to a chorus we used to sing when I was a little boy in Sunday school down on 6th Street. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the door, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let's talk about Jesus. Let all the world proclaim the power and majesty of such a precious name. The babe of Bethlehem, the bright and morning star. Let's sing His praises near and far. So let's talk about Jesus tonight, okay? Can I do that? And I want to start in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to talk about Jesus a little bit tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to read verses 14 through 19 in your hearing. Someone said, talk about Jesus in the Old Testament. You can't start in Genesis without talking about Jesus. He's the creator. He was there when God said, let us make man in our own image. And Jesus Christ was there. And he was there in the garden when the lamb was slain to cover up the sin of Adam and Eve. And Jesus is all through the Old Testament. So I want to read tonight from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 through 19. Well, verse 15 to 19. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of it of him. And I like the Amplified, the way it ends that, and it said, there will be consequences. You ever have your parents tell you that? There will be consequences. I want to speak to us tonight about the prophet that God sent to us, the prophet that God promised. Jesus Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. But what does it mean for him to be our prophet? Now, the faithful Muslims, they pray five times a day, and a part of their prayer is the repetition of the Islamic creed. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. The Holy Book of Islam, the Quran, states that for every nation, there is a messenger and a prophet. But they recognize only three before Muhammad, who had spoken the word of God. They recognize Abraham as a prophet. They recognize Moses as a prophet. And they recognize Jesus as another prophet. Jesus, in Muslim teaching, is only a man like the other two prophets, Abraham and Moses. And he has been superseded, they say, and supplanted by Muhammad. In fact, when Muhammad required his followers to recite the formula, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, he was claiming to be the prophet that Moses spoke of in our text tonight. He was claiming to be the Messiah that was promised to the Jewish people. Muhammad claimed to be, in his religion today, puts him a step above Jesus Christ. Remember a number of years ago, 9/11, all of us who were alive then and aware of anything, we can probably, each one of us, tell you where we were when that happened. Well, shortly after that happened, you know, there was a lot of anti-Islamic feeling, I guess, in the country and around the world. And there was a preacher of a big mega church in Chicago, the outskirts of Chicago. And he decided, we need to do something. to diffuse feelings. So he invited an Islamic imam to preach in what's supposed to be a Christian pulpit the Sunday after 9/11. And there's a minister in the town there where I pastored in Michigan, in Niles, and it really got this minister goat that he would do that. So he called up the church office the next day, and he said, "I hear you had an Islamic imam speak to the church or come to your church yesterday." And the secretary said, "Yes." Well, he said, "Could I speak to your pastor?" And of course, to get to a pastor of a mega church, you know, you have to have credentials from Congress, I think, to be able to get through to them. So they said no, but they sidetracked him to a lesser minister on staff, somebody who was down on the totem pole, and this pastor said, "Well, I hear there was an imam yesterday at your church." He said, "Yes." Well, he said, "I'm so glad you were able to share Jesus with that Muslim." And the fellow said, "Oh, that's not what we had him here for. I read the newspaper article about the visit, and that Muslim imam said, we honor Jesus more than you Christians do." And that may be true of some people who profess to be Christians, but they have put Muhammad a step above Jesus. In fact, there is, in the Islamic religion, several of their denominations or their sects who believe that Muhammad never died, that he ascended to heaven instead of dying, and they believe that he will return one day. I wonder where they took that from. They took that from the very teachings of the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. And that alone, those teachings alone, would make Muhammad an antichrist. Anti doesn't just mean against. It means in place of as well. And here is someone who claims to be in the place of Christ. He's the Messiah. He didn't die. He went to heaven, and he's going to come back. And the ideas that people get. But this idea that the Messiah, the anointed one, would be a prophet to whom all other prophets would be inferior, they all pointed to Jesus Christ. In fact, you read in the book of Acts when Peter was preaching, he said, "From all the prophets from the days of Samuel onward have prophesied of these days, the days of Jesus Christ." Our text contains the promise of God to Israel: "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken." A prophet. I will raise up a prophet like Moses. He didn't say, "I would raise up many prophets, but I'll raise up a prophet like Moses." Now, for nearly 1,500 years, the Jews waited for that prophet. And no doubt every time a prophet arose in Israel, the people would wonder, "Is this he? Is he the one prophet that Moses spoke about?" They had Samuel, they had Elijah, they had Elisha, they had Micaiah. David served as a prophet on occasions. In his Psalms, they had Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, the major prophets, the minor prophets, Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the minor prophets. And then for 400 years, they had no prophet in the land. John the Baptist came baptizing and preaching. The priests and the Levites of Jerusalem came to him in John 1 and 21, and they said, "Art thou the prophet? Art thou that prophet?" And he said, "No." And he proceeded to tell them to wait for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And the very next day, Jesus appeared on the banks to be baptized. And John said, "Look, there he is, that prophet who was to come." In Acts chapter 3, Peter preached that Jesus is the prophet like Moses, whom God raised up. Now, Jesus is our prophet. But what is a prophet? Well, someone said, "That's easy. He's somebody who prophesies," or "She is someone who prophesies." Well, yes, but modern ideas are not the same as the biblical ideas. Modern mind, people think a prophet is somebody like a palm reader, you know, or someone who reads crystal balls, or someone who communes with the dead, and psychics who get visions of the future. I remember back when I was a young person in the 60s, we had our Edgar Cayce and Gene Dixon, and oh man, that was in the 60s and 70s, and there are the Hollywood psychics, and there are the hotline psychics, and we had a man in our church in Mason, Ohio, who brother, got into those psychics on the telephone, and he would call them up, and man, he would spend thousands of dollars on one telephone call, because he would speak for a couple hours, and man, that was just a moneymaker for them. But that's what people get the idea of. It's someone who predicts the future. But prediction is not the primary biblical meaning of the word, and it's not even the primary English meaning of the word. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines prophecy as, the first definition is inspired declaration of the divine will and purpose of God. That's what prophecy is. The divine declaration of the declaration, inspired declaration of the divine will. And the secondary meaning is, or of something, a declaration of something to come. Prophecy, biblical prophecy, is always instructive. It always teaches us something. It's not just giving us information about the future. It teaches us something. Sometimes it may be predictive. But you read large portions of the prophets in the Old Testament. No predictions there, but calls to repentance, calls to restitution, calls to return to God. That is prophecy. You have a minister standing before you in the pulpit, preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, and you have a prophet in the pulpit. I thought this morning, Brother Mike reminded me of it when he said I had a nickname of deacon. I was in the Air Force. Then when I started teaching school, I bivocational taught school while I taught high school, I pastored, and we had a really successful program at our alternative high school down in Middletown. We worked with at-risk students, and we were having such great success, the State Department of Education sent people down there to interview us and to find out what our program was like. And I had been there from the beginning of the program, and the principal, who came in a little bit later, he had me come down. He said, Dave, I want you to talk to these folks. And he introduced me as Dave, and he said, now, we call him Rev around here. His nickname is Rev because he moonlights as a preacher. I said, no, Todd. I moonlight as a teacher. My main calling is to be a preacher. But you have, you know, people just don't understand that when a person, a man or a woman, is preaching under the anointing of God, if you have a prophet. That prophet, no matter how gifted he is, and I grew up here in Newark, so I heard some of the best prophets there were. But they cannot supplant the prophet. They can't take the place of the prophet. The prophet that God promised to raise up like unto Moses. The Old Testament, the word prophet comes from the Hebrew word nabi. And it means one who speaks God's message to the people under the influence of the divine spirit. In the New Testament, it comes from prophetes, and it's a Greek word, and it means one who speaks forth openly, a proclaimer of the divine message. Nothing is said about predicting the future, although on occasion that has happened. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you. This is the New International. He will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. This prophet was raised up for them. Now we know from the New Testament that God raised up Jesus in several ways. Galatians tells us in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born of a woman. So he raised a prophet up that way. But in another way, he raised up our prophet when Jesus died and was buried. And on the third day, there was no one standing in front of his tomb saying, "Jesus, come forth," like he did to Lazarus. There was no one there. God himself said, "It's time to get up. I can see God's hand come down and shake that corpse in the body, or that corpse in the tomb," and Jesus' eyes open up and he takes that napkin off his face and folds it, and the grave clothes come off, and Jesus comes out, raised up the prophet, and you and I better listen to him. Moses. In what way is Jesus a prophet like Moses? Well, think with me for a few things. Moses went boldly and without fear to Pharaoh, the mightiest ruler of the world in that time, the man who held the power of life and death of everyone in the land of Egypt in his hand. He thought he did. The breath of every living thing is in God's hand. But Moses went boldly and without fear and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Now, they were slave laborers in Egypt. They had no rights and no freedoms. Their lives were forfeit whenever the whim struck the Pharaoh or one of his taskmasters. But Moses went and said, "Let my people go." And he led them out, and they went. Now, consider Jesus. Jesus was not afraid to confront, not Pharaoh, but he confronted the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. He just totally ignored the civil authorities. He paid them no attention until he was taken before Pilate. And he reminded Pilate, "You would have no power unless I had given it to you." He was even in control there in Pilate's judgment hall. But Jesus was not afraid to confront these leaders of the world. He was also not afraid to confront Satan and his demons. He wrestled with Satan himself in the wilderness for 40 days, immediately following his anointing as our prophet by the Holy Spirit. He cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. He went on and cast over 1,000 demons out of the Gadarene. He withstood the onslaught of all the demons of hell as he hung dying on the cross. His human tormentors were at the foot of the cross, and they said, "If you be the Son of God, come down from there." Now, I imagine if his human tormentors were saying that, can you imagine what the devils of hell were doing to the mind of Jesus? Why, at the beginning of his ministry, we read in Luke chapter 4 how he was freshly anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the devil himself challenged Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." He said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will come down and pick you up." He was challenging him. And if he did that when Jesus was freshly anointed of the Holy Spirit, can you imagine the torment those demons threw at him as he hung on the cross? He wrestled with them. He did that for you and me. Just as Moses delivered the mighty host of slaves from Egypt, so Jesus has delivered a mighty host of men and women from the slavery of sin. He's delivered a host from all of the habits of life, from drugs and alcohol and from tobacco. And he's delivered us from the habits of the heart, lust and hatred and malice and unforgiveness and fear and terror, from the bondage of sin of every sort, lying and cheating and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and lesbianism. As our prophet, he is still mighty to deliver us. I've known people who were delivered from about every one of those sins that I just mentioned, and he is still delivering people today. God used Moses as a prophet to withstand Pharaoh. Jesus is our prophet to withstand Satan and his demons. God used Moses to deliver millions of people from bondage in Egypt as slaves, and God has used Jesus as our prophet. From the beginning of the gospel age to today, only eternity knows how many millions have been delivered. We see a picture in the book of Revelation from time to time of great multitudes praising the Lamb on the throne, and he ran out of numbers. He said there were thousands of thousands and thousands of thousands, way up in the millions, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Moses also provided for Israel's needs in the wilderness. And you know, we're going through a wilderness in this world, aren't we? One day we'll say goodbye, old world, I'm through. But Moses, as he led them through the wilderness, as a prophet of God, he gave them water from a rock. He gave them manna from heaven to eat every morning as they traveled. He gave them healing from the bite of the serpent by making the brazen image of the serpent and raising it. And we come to Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus fed the hungry bellies and the famished spirits of all who came to him. I was thinking of that today, and my mind went back to one of my favorite memories as a child. Growing up with a godly mother, Dad was out of work one year for over a year, an injury to his neck, and he couldn't get unemployment for whatever reasons. Thanksgiving came around one year, and we got, commodities. That's what they called it. You didn't get a card from welfare then. You got commodities. You got lard, and you got butter, and you got powdered milk, and you got powdered eggs, and you got, not a whole lot, but that's the kind of stuff you got. And Wednesday night, we're getting ready for church. Maybe I've told you this before, but I tell it every year between now and Thanksgiving to anybody that'll listen. Wednesday night, we were getting ready for church the night before Thanksgiving. One of my sisters says, "Mom, what are we having for Thanksgiving tomorrow?" All we had in the house was just the commodities. Mom said, "Well, I reckon we'll have scrambled eggs and cocoa. You could mix the cocoa and the dried milk, and you could mix the dried eggs and get scrambled eggs out of it." Of course, a wail went up from the Duval kids. "No, we can't do that. It's Thanksgiving." And Mom said, "Well, let's go pray then." And she took all of us in the living room, got down around that old ragged furniture, and Mom led us in prayer and told God what we needed. We got up from praying, and she just went on getting us ready for church like, I've done my part. And she had. In a little bit, somebody came knocking on the door. And it was Brother Carl and Sister B.C. And Sister B.C. said, "Sister Duvall, we just got to thinking you might need something for Thanksgiving." They brought in a huge turkey to feed all of us. They brought in, sugar. And they brought in all the fixings that you have. We had real potatoes, not the powdered kind. They brought potatoes where you can make real potatoes and gravy. And they even brought in sugar cookies with icing on them. And brought all of that in for us. And when they left, Mom said, "Okay, kids. I'm sorry. Okay, kids, we got to go tell God thanks." She took us back around that same little ratty furniture and got down on her knees. And she was leading us in a prayer of Thanksgiving. And there was a knock on the door. And my cousin, Jack Hottinger, and his wife, Carlene, said, "Aunt Betty, we thought you might need something for Thanksgiving. Brought in a huge turkey, pumpkin pie filling, potatoes. It brought in everything that we needed." God takes care of us. Jesus is our prophet who provides for us. There have been times when my wife and I didn't know how we were going to pay our bills, and if there'd be a check in the mailbox. God takes care of us when we listen to his prophet. Moses fed their bellies and their spirits. And you know what? Jesus does the same thing. He feeds our bellies and he feeds our spirits as the prophet of God. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 4:19. My God shall. There's no doubt about it. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is our prophet, and God uses him to supply all of our needs. I don't know what you need tonight, but our prophet does, and he's got it for you. He has it. He supplies all of our spiritual needs, all of our temporal needs, all of our physical needs. All of these are supplied by the Anointed One, by God's prophet to us, by Jesus of Nazareth, who is alive and well. Jesus was preeminently like Moses in his role as prophet in this way. Moses was God's prophet in speaking his word to Israel, a people grossly ignorant of the nature of a holy and just and loving God. And we live in the midst of a people who are grossly ignorant of the nature of a holy and just and loving God. But Jesus is our prophet, and he wants us to get the word out to others in that darkness, that he's their prophet as well. According to our text, the people prompted God to give this promise of another great prophet while they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. They said, "Let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire anymore, that I die not." We find fault with them for doing that. But I don't know about you, if I had been there, I would have been a bit fearful also. The sights that there were. And God said, "All right, Moses, you come up the mountain and I'll talk to you. But in later years, I will send another prophet like you. And they better hear him and listen." Exodus 19, I'm not going to read it, but it describes the scene where they asked God, "Don't speak to us." God said, "Okay, I'll send you a prophet like Moses later." But it describes the scene that prompted them to ask God this of God. There were around 2 million Israelites gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. They had bathed and put on clean clothes and gathered in a solemn assembly at the foot of the mountain. I still think it's a good idea to take a bath and put on clean clothes when you come to church, don't you? Well, they did it. They came in their very best. And on the third day, a thick cloud covered the mountain. Can you imagine how massive that cloud must have been? It covered the mountain. Now, they were used, they had been in the wilderness and coming out of Egypt, and God had given them the pillar of cloud by day, and by night it was a pillar of fire. And from my understanding, it was sort of like a big mushroom. You know, the wilderness is a hot place in the daytime. Wilderness means desert. The desert's a hot place in the daytime. And that cloud went before them in a pillar, but it also covered them to protect them from the heat of the sun. And then it was a pillar of fire by night. Deserts are cold places at night. And it covered them and warmed them at night. They were used to that. But here was a cloud that was so massive, it covered the whole mountain, Mount Sinai. Lightning flashed upward from that cloud. Now, I'm used to seeing lightning come down. But in that scene, lightning flashed up from the cloud. And as the lightning flashed up from the cloud, there was a loud blare of a trumpet from within the cloud. And there was no human being inside that cloud. But there was a sound of a trumpet inside that cloud. Now, I don't know if God was blowing the trumpet or if he had some herald angels in there blowing the trumpet, but it terrified the people of Israel. And as that trumpet blared, fire came down from heaven. That would scare me. I'm impressed. I like to watch storms, and I'm impressed watching them. But there have been a few times I've been in some storms that were pretty terrifying. This is worse than any storm we could face. Fire descended in great majesty from the heavens. Smoke billowed. God had come down. and the people were frightened away. So Moses climbed the mountain in their place. He walked right into that cloud. You see, he had such a close relationship with God that when he heard God's voice, he recognized it. And he went where his voice was. He had such a close relationship with God that if God said, come on in, he had seen the supernatural fire in the burning bush. Now he saw another supernatural fire. And God said, come on, Moses. And Moses went in. And I don't think Moses was trembling with fear when he went in. He had a relationship with God where he knew where he stood with God. He knew God loved him. So he went. Israel, now they were just coming out of a sinful condition. Moses went into the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. He received the blueprints for building the tabernacle. He received laws on how to treat each other, laws on how to worship God, laws on how to treat their enemies, laws on how to treat the land. All they needed to be God's people in that tiny strip of land called Palestine today. God gave them, through Moses, all they needed. Now Jesus is our anointed prophet. His teachings are found in the New Testament. There were 10 laws, 10 basic laws for God's Old Testament people. And many other laws, of course, applying them. We have 2 laws. Mark chapter 12. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, if we keep those 2 commandments, those 2 commandments of Jesus embedded in our hearts, if we live by them, if we ask for God's grace to keep them, we'll treat all people right. We'll treat our brothers and sisters right. We'll treat our enemies right. And we will give God the reverence and honor that's due him. And it won't be difficult to do anything he asks us to do. Jesus is our prophet. The Sermon on the Mount and the epistles tell us how to treat each other. The apostles wrote the New Testament under the inspiration of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And they also teach us how to treat each other, how to worship God, how to work together as his church, how to submit to authority and how to act in humility, and all that we need to be God's people, not in a tiny strip of land over in the Mideast, but in the whole wide world. Amen. Because Jesus is the last prophet. The book of Hebrews begins with these words: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. People think that they know the last days are here because they see the Jews have returned to Palestine, or they see this happening, or, you know, talking about a digital currency now instead of using, you know, currency that you can touch. And, oh, it's a mark of the beast. All sorts of wild things going on. But we know it's the last days because Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, was crucified for all sinners, was buried, and rose from the dead. There are no other days to follow these days. The last days began when God spoke to the human race through his Son, Jesus Christ, the great prophet of God. God has spoken in these days through his Son. In these last days is a phrase that means God has no further revelation to give us. Neither the Quran of Islam, nor the Book of Mormon with the Latter-day Saints, nor Science and Health with key to scriptures, nor the gospel Gnostics that have been newly discovered they tell us about. Jesus is God's last word to the human race. He is the prophet of God. All others must bow in reverence to him. All others, if they're true prophets of God, must lead souls to him, the great prophet. All others must speak only his message. He is the prophet like Moses. He can deliver from Satan and sin. He can supply our needs. He speaks God's full truth to our hearts. On the mountain of Transfiguration, Peter wanted to give equal honor to Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Again, the cloud of God's presence came down. When he saw Jesus speaking with them, he said, "It's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, three tents, one for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus." And God spoke from the cloud again, just as he had on Mount Sinai. And he said, not there's going to be a prophet, but this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Ye means all of you. Listen to him. I like the way another translation has it. This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You know what God is telling us tonight? Listen to him. Listen to him. What is he saying to you today? Do you need deliverance? Do you need healing for the spirit or the mind, soul, or the body? Are you facing a crisis and you see no way out or around it? Do you need to hear from God a word to clarify your way? You have a temporal need and no resources to fill that need. Jesus is the prophet of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What the world needs is Jesus. Just a glimpse of him. What the world needs is Jesus. Just a glimpse of him. He will bring joy and gladness. Take away sin and sadness. What the world needs is Jesus.